This morning, and turn back to the book of Haggai, and we're going to continue in Haggai. And I've got to the point. I mentioned last week that I had put together a PowerPoint to go along with this. I forgot to bring the cord and to hook up my laptop to the projector. And so I thought, well, at least for the second part of it, I can use, you know, the hours that I put into that PowerPoint, I can use for today. And well, I got searching around, and my original notes, I had all of the slides and transitions lined up with all of my notes, and then I couldn't find where my notes went that had all of those notes on the side. And I'm not doing that all over again, so I've just come to the realization God does not want me doing a PowerPoint with the book of Haggai. So we'll just visualize as we go through this book. And again, we're going to look, just do a little quick review. We're going to look a little bit at the second message. And then we're going to look at the third and the fourth message that Haggai delivered to the nation of Israel. And again, remember, this is the coming out of captivity for Judah as they were coming out of the Babylonian captivity. There were some individuals that were still alive who were taken into captivity. Does anybody want to venture a guess or remember or know about how many years Israel was in captivity in Babylon? About 70. So there were some old codgers there who remember, you know, what Israel was like before before Nebuchadnezzar came in there, destroyed it, burnt it, ransacked it. And so these individuals had come back, and so they had begun to build the temple, and they had laid the foundations, and then many, many years went by, and you know, they saw, you know what, you know, I haven't got time to put any more work into the house of the Lord. I got to build my own house, and I got to, you know, plant my own fields, and I've got to do this. And everyone just kind of went off, started doing their own thing. The Bible says they were living in sealed houses. In other words, nice roofs over them. They were beautiful, lavish houses they were building for themselves. And for all those years, the house of the Lord sat idle with just the foundation. I remember a place I used to, just near where we used to live, I used to go hunting. And the field that I cut through to go out to the woods, there was a foundation there. And this foundation looked like it had been there, a brand new foundation, never had a building put on it. And it sat there for I don't know how many years. It looked to me like it had been there probably for about 10 years. And I always wondered, you know, what it was there for, who ran out of money, or who died, or what happened, and why they, you know, spent all of that money to put the footings in the knee walls. There were only knee walls, and to get all of that done, and they never did anything with it. And you could imagine the same idea here as the Israelites would have walked by that foundation, and maybe some of them wondered what it was, and maybe others knew what it was, and you know, maybe one guy remembered, you know what, I put that rebar in that wall right there. Or, you know what, I laid the footings. I put the footings in there, and they went, you know, and they just went on their way. So God raised up Haggai to come along and to motivate the people to rebuild. So rebuilding began. We saw that in the first message that he preached. He preached, hey, listen, let's get back to work. How did the people respond? How did they respond? They responded positively. They were excited. Amen. They were excited about getting back to work, and they did it. They got back to work happily. The work started to get going again. But you know, like every building project, you've always got a few people in the background. You know, like, you know, oh, I think we should do it like this, or I don't like that color, or you know, maybe we should have put this kind of carpet in, or maybe no carpet at all, or this kind of floor, or, you know, everyone's got an opinion, and so they were excited, and this is important, they were zealous, when they began the work again, everything was going good, but there were some old guys there, some of the people that were alive when Israel was taken into captivity. And again, as we looked at last week, they were looking at this building that they were putting up, and you know, maybe thinking like, you know what, my shed looks better than that. This is nothing. I remember Solomon's temple. And Solomon's temple was magnificent and gold and silver and all of these things. You know, is God concerned about gold and silver? Ultimately, you know, no, he's not. He owns it all. And you know, I do believe that you're building the house of God. You should do a good job and do it properly. But God was concerned not necessarily about, you know, how expensive the windows were, or how much gold went in there, or, you know, how expensive the carpet was. He was worried about obedience. That is what his concern was all about. It was obedience. He was concerned about obedience. And there in verse 3 of chapter 2, the people, these old guys said, you know what, this thing is as nothing. It's as nothing. It's not even close to what the original building used to look like, or Solomon's temple. And you know, it just doesn't even hold a candle to it. And we're not too happy about what's going on here in this new building. But God is concerned about obedience, and people had failed in the past. People are going to fail again. Can I get somebody in chapter 2 there? To read verses 6 to 9. 2, 6 to 9, yeah. So he makes a second point here, and that point is looking to the future glory, to the kingdom that Christ will come and set up one day. And he says, listen, you know, we know Solomon's temple was magnificent, but the temple during the kingdom, during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the final temple is going to be grandiose. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be amazing. It'll be greater, the Bible says, than the former. And he said, in that place, there's going to be peace. But he also says in verse 6 there that there's going to be a day when the world is going to be shaken. God is going to send earthquakes and cosmic disturbances at the second coming of Christ. And if you were to look in the book of Revelation in chapter 19, verses 11 to 21, we find the battle of nations there. As we find in verse 7, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. So that battle will take place. The world, the nations will serve God at that time. And in other words, he's telling the people, you know, don't worry about the past. And here's something really, really important. Don't worry about the past, because if you're going to live in the past can affect the future. In other words, you know, well, we did it. This is the way we used to do it. Or this is the way it used to be, or whatever it may be. How can we become prisoners of the past? How do we today become prisoners of the past, which will hinder future progress? What are some ways that we live in the past? What do you think? Regrets? Yeah, we may have regrets about certain things that we've done in the past. Maybe we don't want to retry them. Because, you know, did Israel fail before? Absolutely. Sometimes failure and regrets can cause us and stop us from moving forward. And any other ideas there, how the past can stop us from moving forward? Just dwelling on it, yeah, because it consumes our minds, right? Instead of thinking about what we should be doing, we think about the way it used to be. You know, this is the way it used to be. You know, you know, there's a lot of times in life things change. Life is fluid. Wouldn't it be nice if everything just stayed the same? You know, our health changes, our circumstances change. Things fall apart, things have to be redone. And, you know, I was talking to some people yesterday, people asking me how the building's coming along. And I said, we're not sure how the building's coming along, but trying to get past all of the red tape and everything else. And, you know, one guy was talking, he says, oh, yeah, he says, back in my day, you know, we'd just go down and get a building permit and start building. And I said, boy, wouldn't it be nice to have those days back, amen? Just, you know, hey, here's the blueprints, approve them, give you a building permit, cost about $50. Development fees, oh, yeah, $45.75 plus GST. Yeah. Those days are gone. And, you know, sometimes we can, you know, just wish those days would come back. But again, they're not going to. So he tells these people, stop living in the past and start looking to the future, to what God has in store. And so it brings us into the third message here. We find that in verses 10 to 19. And can I get somebody to read verses 10 to 14, please? Okay, so on the 24th day of Kislev, which is December 18th in our calendar, Haggai delivered his third message, and God instructed Haggai to ask the priests a question concerning the law. And we find that in verse 11. And then verse 12, Haggai asks about holy meat set aside for the sacrifice. And then the garments of the priests in which the meat was carried was also holy, and it was set apart for service. And Haggai asked if the edge of the meat accidentally came in contact, so with bread or stew or wine or any other food. And he asked, would the sacrifice or the meat be transferred to the food? And the priest answered in verse 12, no. So Haggai then asked if a person was unclean because he touched the dead body and was to touch some of these food items, would the food become unclean? And the priest said the food would become unclean. So he okay, well, wait a minute. What's the difference? That's kind of the point he was making. So Haggai made an application to the nation saying the people unclean in God's sight defile all the work that they do and the things that they offered there in verse 14. If you read that, then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. So Haggai's third message is a message of separation. He says, you know what, we are working, and we're putting up this building, and we're putting up this temple, but there's some defilement, there's some lack of separation here between yourselves and an unclean people. And you know, if you come in contact, you set it yourself. that if you come in contact with them, it's unclean. You've admitted it. And he's trying to get them to realize here their lack of separation. So my question here then this morning is, as far as church goes, as far as God's people go today, how is the church defiling itself and the work it does? What are churches doing today? Yeah, bingos in the basement. Having bingos upstairs in the sanctuary. What else? Music, worldly music. Ecumenical stuff, you know. Getting away, following all kinds of Bible versions. We are infiltrating the whole idea behind the ecumenical movement. A guy by the name of Okenga, his philosophy was that instead of separating, if we want to win the world, we've got to infiltrate. We've got to become like the world. Get out and stop the separation. Get out there. Get into the world. That's how we're going to win them. Well, the problem was it didn't work. The world infiltrated the church. And so, yeah, we have churches today that are just, you know, hey, let's just be worldly, and that way we'll win people. You know, we're talking about that earlier, these churches that are compromising. Hey, listen, let's bring the kids' rock music into the church, and everything will be good. Let's bring this into the church, and all the kids will still be happy. We know there's just as many young people leaving churches, ecumenical, modern churches, as there are any other kind of church. It's not working. And we have the same compromise in many regards today. And unfortunately, God's people don't seem to think that there's anything wrong with that. And he reminds them, look at verse 15 there. The Bible says, "And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press fat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands, yet ye turn not unto me, saith the Lord. Consider now, from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day of the foundations of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth, from this day will I bless you." So Haggai, again here, bringing another point to his message. The people worked since September 21st. It was now December 18th. And Haggai implied if they worked, they would have had food and wages. However, to this point, this was not the case. There was nothing. Before the work of the temple began in verse 15, the Bible there says the grain yield fell 50%. The grapes fell 60%. And in verse 16, in the days of indifference, God sent blight and mildew and hail. And this was all God's chastening, past chastening. God reminds them of the former days that, you know what, I chastened you, yet you did not turn unto me. So don't do it again. Learn from your mistakes. Turn to me. Lay aside all of your worldliness. Lay aside all of your indifferences and start following after me. The reason that the barns and the vats were still empty was the fall months reflected early crops. People may complain and say Haggai had deceived them. Haggai responded by saying that beginning from this day or that day, December 18th, they could look forward to bountiful harvests in verse 19. And during the fall months, seed was still in the barns, not fields and vines and trees had not yielded their fruits yet. So they couldn't just say, hey, listen, man, you know, the reason why we don't have full barns and silos and all of that is because it's still out in the field. you're just pulling a fast one on us here. Listen, it's not even in the field. You've got problems here, and you've got to get them straight. You've got to straighten them out. And then Haggai's fourth message, and again, in verses 20 to 23, the Bible says, and again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the fourth and 20th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and the riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother, in that day. And I want you to look at that, those two words there, that day. And where have we heard that before? In the New Testament, what's it talking about? The future kingdom, right? The future millennium. And that wonderful, glorious kingdom. So in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. So Haggai preached this fourth message the same day as he did the third message. And again, if we were to compare that. But this was a private message, according to verse 21. This is, he's preaching to one guy. Have you ever had, a preacher preaching, and you ask yourself, why is he preaching at me? Have you ever had that? I remember when I was unsaved and going to church, we started going to church, and you hear messages about salvation or an altar call, and be, why is the preacher talking about me? And then the preacher would start talking about sins and rebellion and all, and I'd say, when did he talk to my mom? And then after I got saved, I needed to be baptized, and then all I heard is he's just going on about baptism again. Why is he talking to me? And then you hear messages. I preached one time at New Hope years and years and years ago, and I had this fella come up to me right after. He came storming over to me, looked me right in the face. He said, why are you preaching at me? And I said, did the message speak to you? And he says, well, why are you preaching right at me? And I says, well, I'm preaching at everybody, amen? But God maybe applied it to you. And he absolutely was so convinced that I preached that message just for him. So if you ever think that, just be honored that I preached for you, amen? But here was a situation where Zerubbabel was being preached to, a message just for him. And Zerubbabel was listening to this message, and I don't know whether he fully understood that Haggai was talking about a millennium that was going to be way off in the future. I don't know if he fully understood that this was going to be way past his day. But Haggai talked about Zerubbabel being chosen and Zerubbabel being on the throne, choosing him for that purpose. Now, Zerubbabel was in the line of David, and this is what we've got to understand here. Haggai predicted cosmic and seismic disturbances as he did before in this fourth message, preceding the kingdom of God. So, he predicted the destruction of the heathen kingdoms. In verse 22, and if you're taking notes there, you can also look in Zechariah chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. And the Messiah would return and overthrow their governments and armies in confusion. They would fight against each other. And that'll preach too, Christians are sometimes too busy fighting against each other. Not that we don't stand for truth and righteousness and what's right, that's not what I'm saying, but unfortunately, the devil gets in too many times in Christian lives and Christian hearts, and we end up destroying ourselves when we should be fighting against the devil. But again here, these things are predicted. But then the restoration, and I want you to understand this in verse 23 there, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant. Now, we're not... Again, not talking about literally taking Zerubbabel. And again, whether he understood that, I don't know. But he says, I will, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. So he's going to take him, and he's going to make him a signet. Now, we've looked a little bit over the last couple weeks at a signet. What was a signet? It was a seal. And who had the seal? The king, right? Zerubbabel was a governor, but he was in the line of David. And so he's saying, Zerubbabel, right now you are in charge of the people. You're not a king, but you're in charge of the people. And one day I'm going to make you, or make your line again, a signet royalty. So here, this is a promise to restore that Davidic covenant, that again, that somebody in the line of David was going to sit on the throne. And this again is a wonderful promise. Jeremiah used the concept. If you read Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 24 to 39, Jeremiah used the concept of the signet. And you know, again, I challenge everyone, read the book of Jeremiah. It's a tearjerker. But it is. It's a great book. You should read it and understand it. Jeremiah was a preacher. He was a preacher. He was an animated preacher. He knew how to get his point across. And he liked using animation, used stocks and yokes and different things to get his point across. And here Jeremiah 22 verses 24 to 39, he uses that signet ring as an example or as an illustration of the fact that one day Israel was going to lose its crown. It's going to lose its king. And we know what happened there. With what Nebuchadnezzar did to the royal family. He killed them and took the king. Zedekiah took his eyes out so that the last thing that he saw was the murder of his sons. And so Jeremiah's point there with that signet ring was that the royal line was going to be broken. It was a sign of authority. The seal or the signet was a sign of authority. And Zerubbabel's successful rule was evidence that God still had a plan for David's line or David's throne. So in the future kingdom, the Davidic throne or that covenant will be reestablished when Jesus sits enthroned. So as I mentioned, God did not necessarily promise Zerubbabel that he himself was going to sit on the throne. The verse doesn't say that God would give Zerubbabel the ring. And again, at the beginning of the millennium, God will resurrect all of the Old Testament saints. Would that include Zerubbabel? Yes, he will be resurrected in that day. And Zerubbabel will rise from the dead and enter the kingdom with all of the other Old Testament saints. God, as I mentioned, chose Zerubbabel's future presence as a reminder that God will keep all of his promises to David. And again, I want to mention certain things here. I know I mentioned them last week again. These individuals, these amillennialists, these people that do not believe or do not want to believe that Israel is going to rule and reign again, that Israel is going to rule the earth for 1,000 years with Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of David. And you will have individuals say, well, all of this was fulfilled when they completed this temple. Well, no, folks, that you got to do a lot of, again, you got to do a lot of twisting of Scripture. I call it verbal calisthenics. You take the Scripture and you bend it all out of shape. Right? The defeat of all the nations hasn't taken place. It did not take place in this rebuilding of the temple. And of course, there was no permanent peace in Jerusalem. We looked at last week, the lion and the lamb and the leper being led by a child and all of those things, all of those conditions of the kingdom. None of those things have taken place. So we've got to understand that we're talking future. We're talking in the future. These things have not been fulfilled. And you can't make them fit into any past history. So we've got to understand and simply just believe what the Bible tells us, that there's going to be a future temple. So many people, Reformed theology people will tell you, well, why do they need a temple in the millennium? You know, Jesus Christ already died. The sacrifices have ended. Well, the problem is if you're anti-Israel and you don't want to believe that God is going to turn again back to the nation of Israel, and you see Reformed theology people believe that all of the covenants of Israel were transferred over to the church, well, we got many, many problems with that. First of all, we should be meeting on the seventh day, not the first day. And the sacrifice of animals, that sacrifice, the temple, those were covenants with Israel that were forever and forever and forever. They're not our covenants, they're Israel's covenants. And you can't wed the church in Israel. You just can't do it successfully as they try. So we must understand that, yes, there's going to be a temple. There's going to be an altar. There's going to be sacrifices during the millennium. Well, we learned last week there's going to be sin there. Well, Jesus Christ was already slain. Why do they need to sacrifice animals? Well, we know in the Old Testament they sacrificed animals looking forward to the sacrifice of Christ. They're going to sacrifice looking back to what Christ had done. So we don't have to get bent out of shape about their perceived, you know, contradictions. There's no contradiction in that theology, in dispensational theology. We just simply need to believe what God says. So he brings four messages Israel needs to heed. First message was, listen, it's time to rebuild. It's time to put things back together again. The second message was a message of the future glory of that kingdom. The third message was the blessings of obedience and to make sure you turn from sin, because God will chasten, God will bring judgment. And then the final message, the future kingdom and the glory of that future kingdom. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. If you were to take one of those messages and you could preach it to the world, which one of those messages does the world need to hear? Does the church need to hear in the 21st century today? What message does the world need to hear? What the church? What do you think? What's that? Yeah, blessing from obedience and turning from sin. We, even in our fundamental circles, I will confess, I don't think that we fully understand, you know, even as Christians, yes, we're saved, we're going to heaven, but there's still going to be a judgment. We're still going to stand before God for what we've done. It doesn't remove judgment. I've heard people angrily get in front of a TV camera and behind a pulpit and sit there and say that it's wrong for anyone to preach that God blesses obedience. God only blesses obedient people. I've heard preachers, popular preachers, preach that message. That's just wrong to preach that sort of thing. It's wrong to preach that God blesses obedience. God will bless people that are disobedient too. So yeah, that is absolutely a message we need today. And you know, when we think about the future kingdom as well, are we living for that day? You know, the Bible tells us that we're to live for that kingdom. Do we act like we're living for that kingdom? Yeah. There, an individual in Hamilton there yesterday texting with his girlfriend, his fiance. They were getting married how many days? 35 days. They were texting. And texting, you know what? In 35 days, I'm going to be able to say, he that findeth a wife findeth good things. And it was, and all of a sudden the texting stopped. And she wasn't getting any replies. And then nobody was able to get a hold of him, didn't show up for work, thought they better go check. 34 years old, they went over to his house, found him dead. Found him dead. So, my point is this. We are to live for the kingdom because we don't know when that kingdom is coming. And also, we don't know if we're going to die and have tomorrow to get right with God. We don't know. We are not assured of tomorrow. I mentioned life isn't, you know, static. Wouldn't it be nice if everything, we could just find out exactly, you know, when we're going to die. Wouldn't it be nice? Yeah, probably wouldn't be. We have no idea when our last day on this earth is going to be. We are commanded to live for that kingdom. We are to live for the day when Jesus Christ, looking onto that blessed appearance of Jesus Christ. And that is really the crux of the messages here. Listen, the kingdom is coming. Keep working. Keep laboring for God. Do what you can for God, and God will bless you for your obedience. But be reminded that that kingdom is coming. You know, when all of this is going to be, you know, put away, when nobody's going to argue about the color of the carpets or whatever else people argue about. We're joking, you know, church splits. You know, some of the crazy things. Churches literally have split over, I know I've mentioned this before, which way the toilet paper comes off, front or back. Whether Adam and Eve had a belly button, over the color of the carpet in the sanctuary. There's a whole lot of other things to argue about than the color of the carpet in the sanctuary. You know what I mean? Let's not fight amongst. And so this is the point here. So what message? I think we could probably use all of these messages. Amen. They're for us today. And so let's heed them, and let's not be like Israel and say, well, you know what? Maybe another day I'll turn and get right with God. And get right with God today. Make sure your relationship with Him is what it ought to be. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these messages that Haggai brought to the nation of Judah here. And just the history of unrepentance, falling into sin, not heeding the judgments of God and being prepared for a future kingdom. And Lord, I just pray that each one of us here would understand the need not to live for today, but to live for the kingdom. Live for the coming of Christ. Live for the eternity that He's promised to give us. Life is short, but eternity is forever. And so may we love You. May we turn to You today. And we'll thank You and we'll praise You in Jesus' name. And amen. Just wanted to ask.